Good morning.
Good morning.
The scripture today is from Mark 9, 2 through 9, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is a reading of God's Word.
I guess I should have chosen a longer passage of Scripture or a slower reader. Did you know that the Greek word, which the New Testament is written in, word translated as transfiguration, is the word we get metamorphosis. A dictionary defines metamorphosis as a transformation, a complete change of appearance and form. The best example we have of metamorphosis, as we have known since children, is the caterpillar turning into the beautiful butterfly. And that process has thrilled people throughout the ages, because butterflies are not only beautiful, but they're fascinating. Because of this striking beauty, butterflies are often seen in works of art. Due to the mysterious process by which they change from caterpillars to butterflies, they're often seen as a symbol of new life. I think it's interesting that the term indicating the transformation of Jesus should be so close to the term describing the metamorphosis of a butterfly. This can help us appreciate how dramatic the change in Jesus' appearance was on that mountain when he was with his 3 closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. I'm not saying now that Christ's transformation was anything like the metamorphosis of a butterfly. He certainly didn't sprout wings and fly off the mountain like Superman or a butterfly. But something happened that day, something that his disciples would never, ever forget. One day Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up upon a high mountain. Suddenly and quite dramatically, that mountain where Jesus was transfigured right in front of them. Suddenly his clothes became dazzling white and whiter than any bleach or any product in the world could make them. Now in Luke's gospel, the word used to describe Jesus' dazzling appearance is the same word that is used to describe lightning. If we can visualize in our minds, we will experience, I think, a sense of awe. It reminds me of a similar scene in the Old Testament in Exodus 34. Do you remember that day when God gave Moses the 10 Commandments? Moses came down the mountain having been in the presence of God, and quite mysteriously his face shone so much, reflecting the glory of God so brightly that he had to wear a veil. The people were literally afraid to even look upon Moses. Peter, James, and John were on that mountain with Jesus. His clothes changed, became dazzling white. And not only did the disciples see Jesus transfigured, but they also saw 2 of the Old Testament's premier figures, Elijah and Moses, with him. Elijah and Moses were actually talking with Jesus. This was more than the disciples could process. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi," or teacher, "it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." Mark tells us Peter did not know what to say. They were just so frightened. So he just kind of thought that and spurted it out. And that is so Simon Peter. He never missed an opportunity to open his mouth and plant his foot firmly in it. Maybe if this happened today, Peter would have asked Jesus if he could post pictures of the event on Facebook or Instagram it. I can hear him now, "Master, is it all right if we take a selfie together?" Peter had no idea, no clue what he was saying. But that's all right. It's an event beyond his understanding. And then, as if things had not gotten mysterious enough, a cloud appeared, and a voice came out of that cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." I don't know about you, but if I heard a voice coming out of a cloud, I think I would have just taken off running. But the three disciples were probably already in a state of shock. Jesus transfigured, Moses and Elijah showing up, now a voice from a cloud. It was more than they could possibly assimilate, take in, and comprehend. Then suddenly, Mark tells us, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And that's significant. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. After God announces that Jesus is his son, Moses and Elijah disappear, and Jesus remains. The law and the prophets have served their time and pass away. But Jesus, who is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets, remains in the law of the New Testament and grace, I should say. What happened on that mountain was a visual representation of what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law and the prophets had served their purpose, but now is the time of the Messiah, the Anointed One. This incident also draws our attention to the Old and New Covenants, or the Old and New Testaments. A new era is on the horizon. A new dawn is about to break. The old covenant represented by Moses and Elijah is passing away, and the new covenant is coming through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant is one that Jeremiah the prophet spoke of. He said, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." What a magnificent event, the transfiguration. Only Peter, James, and John were privy to it. The other disciples didn't get to see it. We don't know why this honor was accorded only to them. Maybe the answer is found in the last verse of Mark's account. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And it could be very well that if other disciples had been there, they would not have been able to keep a secret. The impact of this event was so enormous that surely one of them would have gone home to his wife and said, "Honey, I got something to tell you. This has been the greatest day of my life. Now, I'm not supposed to tell anyone about this, but I'll burst if I don't tell someone, if I don't tell you. But if I tell you, you cannot tell anyone else." And his wife says, "Okay," and he tells the story. The next morning, she gets up and she's on her phone calling her best friend. "Listen, I'm not supposed to tell you this. This is a secret." You know how it goes. The salvation story had not run its course. It was essential that some things not yet be revealed. So only Christ's three closest disciples beheld his glory on the mountain that day. But they were sworn to secrecy until after Christ's death and resurrection. This was certainly an astounding occasion. The disciples were confronted with Christ in a new and exalted way. But the most important part of the scene was at the end when the voice came from heaven. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." The voice came from the cloud was for us as much as it was for Peter, James, and John. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him when he says what is critical in life. You already know love for God and love for neighbor. Everything else in life is secondary importance to those two commandments. We love our neighbor because we love our God. What does love look like? Young girl Hope Stout, when she was 12 years old, was diagnosed with a rare form of bone cancer. This happens way more than it should. Hope came to the attention of that wonderful organization, the Make-A-Wish Foundation. You know about the organization. It works to provide joy to children with terminal illness and now even for adults. And the Make-A-Wish Foundation contacted 12-year-old Hope about fulfilling one of her wishes. And in a moment of pure selflessness that is simply awe-inspiring, a 12-year-old girl wished for just one thing, that every kid on the Make-A-Wish Foundation would get their wish granted before she did. Inspired by Hope's example, organizers at Make-A-Wish Foundation just kicked into overdrive, raising funds and gathering volunteers to fulfill the wishes of 155 children who were on the list before her. They almost raised enough money to grant every child's wish when in January 2004, Hope passed away. But her example still inspires the organization today, and they're working to see that every child gets their wish fulfilled as soon as possible. Now, why did she do it? A 12-year-old girl. This little girl could have asked for almost anything in the world. Why did she give it all up for the sake of others? In Hope's selflessness, extravagant, loving decision, we catch a glimpse of God's ultimate plan for humanity. Love God, love your neighbor. Listen to Jesus when he says that this is what is critical in life. On the last day, this is how you will be judged, not on the basis of how much wealth you've accumulated, not on the basis of how many marathons you've run, or not on the basis of how many degrees you have attained in your life. The only question we're really going to be asked is how well we love. Did we accept Jesus? Did we love God with all our heart? And did we love our neighbors as ourselves? Listen to him when he explains who our neighbor is. Not just the people in our family, not just those in our neighborhood that we get along with, not just the people who look like us or think like us, but everyone on this planet is our neighbor. In a sermon on YouTube, Pastor Gary Miller draws our attention to a book and the subsequent movie, and three different ones out now. But in the first one, it's called The Hunger Games. If you read a book, read the book, or seen the movie, you know the plot revolves around a horrible, horrible contest between young representatives of the 12 futuristic districts. The winner of the Hunger Games is the last one standing, as the contestants are forced to kill each other so that they can stay alive. When authorities come to choose the contestants, one boy and one girl from District 12, for the 74th annual Hunger Games, the name of Primrose, or Prim, is drawn. She's plucked from a large bowl that everyone can look and see that this is happening, containing all the children's names. As the authorities lead Primrose away, her older sister, Katniss, suddenly intervenes and shouts, "No!" And she shouts Prim's name. The guards stop Katniss from approaching Kim, or Prim, but Katniss shouts, "No, I volunteer! I volunteer. I volunteer as a tribute." So Katniss becomes a representative for District 12, taking her sister's place. Katniss provides a moving example of courage, sacrificial love. After all, she voluntarily substitutes herself for another human being. But it's also understandable substitution. This is her family member, her sister. She does it for her little sister. It's admirable, says Gary Miller, but it's the kind of thing we hope we'll all do for our younger sisters, our siblings, or for our spouses, family members. But Jesus' substitution does not work like that. Whose place does Jesus, the Messiah, take? He takes the place of people like the cowardly disciples who deny him, the scheming religious leaders who are only out for themselves, spineless politicians. He takes the place of people like Barabbas and the criminals hanging beside him on the cross. People are the reason that Jesus has to drink the cup of God's wrath. And we're the reason. You and I are the reason that Jesus died upon that cross. But not just us. It's clear from his teachings that he died for the whole world. Everyone is our neighbor. Even our enemies are our neighbors. No one will be shut out if they accept Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him and he tells us what is critical in this life. Love for God. Love for neighbor. Listen to him as he defines who our neighbor is. And finally, listen to his promise to us. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. This is to say that Jesus' transfiguration prefigures what we shall someday be if we give our lives to him. We will be transformed from, if you will, lowly caterpillars into beautiful butterflies. As someone has said, nature forms us. Sin deforms us. The penitentiary reforms us. Education informs us. The world conforms us. But only Jesus transforms us. Listen to Jesus. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He's talking about you and me. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, transformation is possible in your life. So quit living like a caterpillar. Start living like the butterfly that you're meant to be. We're not called to remain in the state of sin that God has found us in, but to feed on his word. To grow spiritually in our lives. So let's transform today. If we've not really begun that process, allow him to transform our minds, our soul, our heart, our spirits. May God bless you. Amen.